Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight. Go back to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 7. And we're going to start in verse 10 in our study tonight, but I want you to look back at chapter 6 as we start, because I want to read three verses that we talked about a few weeks ago that sort of set the stage for what's happening tonight in our Bible study. So again, if you turn to verse or chapter 7 and then back up to chapter 6 and look at verse 17, I'd like to read verse 17, 18, and 19 again just as background and foundation for our Bible study tonight. And here's what it says in those verses. And the city shall be accursed. Now this is talking about the city of Jericho. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. And of course, we studied, and you know the story, that God gave the Israelites victory at Jericho. Everybody was killed except for Rahab and those that she had with her in the house, because she did hide the spies that Joshua sent. And God said in these verses, as they were about, before they went to Jericho, before they defeated it, he said, now look, everything in this city is mine. Everything's accursed, and the silver and the gold I want to come into my house, into my treasury. And he warned the people. He said, stay away from it. Otherwise, you're going to bring a curse on yourselves, and you're going to bring a curse on the camp of Israel, and you're going to trouble the camp. Now, everybody listened to that warning from God and obeyed it, except for one man, the man that we know as Achan, the man that we've studied about the last couple weeks. And again, you know that at Jericho, the army of Israel did not have a single casualty. I don't believe there was anybody hurt, but there wasn't anybody killed. The second city they went to, again, the city we've been talking about the last couple weeks, the city of Ai, was a much smaller city than Jericho. Joshua sent spies there, and the spies came back and said, it's just a small city. We don't need to send everybody. Based on what happened at Jericho, we only need to send about 2,000 or 3,000 men. And Joshua ended up sending 3,000, and the people were defeated at Ai. In fact, there were 36 soldiers of Israel killed as they turned and ran from the people of Ai. And last week, after that defeat, after those 36 men were killed, we find Joshua on his face before the Ark of the Covenant, with dirt on his head, on his face, his clothes having been rent, asking God what was going on. Asking God and pleading with God and saying, well, what am I going to do? All is lost. I mean, the people of the promised land will hear about our defeat at Ai. The people of Canaan will come and surround us. They'll kill every one of them. I don't know what to tell the people. I don't know what to say. I mean, have we reached the limit of your power? Is your arm shortened that you can't save anymore? Are you gonna break the promise that you made us? You're not gonna give us the land. I don't know what to do. And we remember we ended last week where Joshua asked the Lord. He said, "What's this gonna do to your reputation? What's this gonna do to your name? I mean, you're the one that's promised us this land, and now it doesn't look like we're going to get it. What are people going to think about you?" And so we start tonight in verse 10, where the Bible says, chapter 7, verse 10, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face?" God said, Joshua, get up. What are you lying on your face for? And again, you remember last week, Joshua did it till eventide. He did it until the sun was about to go down. couple different people in the Bible we read about did the same thing in a time of mourning. Daniel did it one time, and Ezra did it one time. But when they were in this mourning on their faces before God, the Bible says they only did it until the time of the evening sacrifice, which was earlier in the afternoon. Here was Joshua on his face in the dirt until the sun was about to go down. And Joshua was saying, okay, Joshua, or God's saying to Joshua now, it's time to get up. It's time to get busy. There is work to do. It's okay to mourn, but mourning should not consume you. There's a time to mourn and there's a time to work. You spent your time in mourning, now you need to get to work. And again, you recognize a time to mourn and a time to do other things from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where Solomon says, God has made everything beautiful in his time. In other words, he has a plan. And there will be times of mourning. But again, he says to us, they don't last forever. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. In Ezra chapter 9 and 10, Ezra was in a time of mourning. He was mourning because the people of God had broken God's covenant. They'd broken his commandment in that they'd intermarried with the heathen people that surrounded them. And Ezra was in mourning for that. And again, he stayed in mourning until the time of the evening sacrifice. But there was a man called Shechaniah that came to Ezra, and he delivered a message from God as well as a confession on part of the people. He says, we've sinned. We have sinned. We know we've sinned. We've disobeyed God. We've done something that God has told us not to do. But then he says in a message from God, let's fix it. Let's fix it with God. Let's make a new covenant with God. Let's make a new agreement with God that we're going to be obedient to what he says. And then, again, as Ezra was mourning, this man said to him, he says, arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. Be of good courage and do it. And what this man was saying to Ezra is, you're our leader. We've sinned. Now get up, quit mourning, and help us get this fixed. Help us make this right with God. Help us make a new agreement or a new covenant with God that we are going to be obedient to what he's told us to do. And that, in effect, was what God was telling Joshua. You've mourned long enough. It was right for you to mourn because, and Joshua didn't know it yet. I mean, he's going to find out about it in the next verse. But God's saying, it's right that you've mourned because there has been a tragedy. These men have lost their lives. You have suffered a defeat. But you've been on your face long enough. It's time to get up. It's time to go to work. It's your responsibility to fix what has happened. Now, look at verse 11. And this is God talking to Joshua. And by the way, I think Joshua is, if he's up off his face by now, he's standing before the Ark of the Covenant. And God is speaking to him from the mercy seat that's on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And he says, Israel hath sinned. Joshua, you don't want to know what the problem is? I haven't broken my promise. My hand is not shortened that it can't save. You haven't reached the end of my power. I am still going to keep my promise to give my people this land. Here's the problem. Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. God is spelling out the seriousness of the sin to Joshua. He says, my people have sinned, and here's what they've done. They've transgressed my covenant. I mean, I commanded them. I told them everything in Jericho is mine. And again, we mentioned it when we studied. I think God was teaching them about the first fruits. I think he was teaching them about tithing. I think he was telling them, look, the first you can have all the spoils from all the other cities. And there was going to be a lot of it. I mean, they were going to live in houses they didn't build and eat from orchards they didn't plant and drink from wells they didn't dig. There was going to be plenty of, and have animals and riches. I mean, that was all awaiting for them. And it was promised to them by God. But God said, this city is mine. Jericho is mine. It's the tithe. This is the first fruit. And if you take it, you're going to bring a curse upon you. You're going to bring trouble in the camp of Israel. And so he said, they've transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. They took of the accursed thing. I told them that if they took it, they were going to be cursed. And they were not only going to curse themselves, but they were going to bring trouble to the camp of Israel. And again, I'll just jump ahead for a minute. You know what's going to happen to Achan. He and his family and everything he has is going to be stoned and he's going to be burned. He brought a curse upon himself. But he brought trouble in the camp of Israel. 36 soldiers died. 36 families lost their husbands. 36 families lost their daddies as these men died because of Achan's sin. And so they took of the accursed thing. They stole it. I mean, God's just being very blunt. He said they stole it. They thought they were doing it where nobody could see. They thought they were doing it secretly, covertly, where nobody would notice, but I noticed. It was a theft. They disassembled. Now that word means they tried to cover it up. They lied. They tried to deceive. Achan did, everybody else. I'm sure when the city of Jericho was defeated, Joshua called all his captains together and says, okay, now, have we taken care of all the spoils like God told us to take care of? I mean, have we brought all the gold and the silver into the treasury of the Lord, and has everything else been destroyed? I mean, we want to make sure that we obey God, and I'm sure all the captains said, yes, sir, we've done it. I'm sure all the soldiers, as the captains asked them, yes, sir, we've obeyed God. And I'm sure Achan was one of those soldiers that said, yes, sir, we haven't taken anything. And so he lied about it. And then God says, they put what they took among their own stuff. It wasn't theirs, it's mine. And yet now it's in their stash. It's with everything else that's theirs. What's mine is in their possession. And so he's spelling out for Joshua the seriousness of what happened at Jericho. Now, God could have told Joshua at this point, here's who did it and here's what they did. Joshua still didn't know. God knew. He knew it was Achan. He knew that Achan takes him gold, silver, and a Babylonian garment. He could have told Joshua right then, here's the guilty party, here's the culprit, go get him, punish him. But he didn't. He didn't. He wanted to see how much zeal Joshua would have in rooting out sin in the camp. He's going to tell him what to do. And again, just put yourself in Joshua's place for just a second. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but you know what he's going to do. He's going to call every tribe. He's going to call every household or every family and then every household and every man. Can you imagine having to do that? But God wanted to see how much zeal his leader would have for rooting out sin. And there's another reason. I think God was giving Achan a chance to come and confess. I think God was saying, okay, I know he's done all this thing, it's a terrible thing, but if he'll admit what he did, if he'll confess what he did, and come and ask for my forgiveness. And again, I don't know. Based on what I know of God from the whole Bible, I think he was given Achan a chance to come and not be found out by the lots that were going to be cast by tribe and by family and by household and by man. He was given Achan a chance to come and confess his sin. If Achan would have come and said, I'm guilty, I'm the guy that stole, I'm the guy that disobeyed God, here's what I took, here it is, I'm going to give it back to God, maybe God would have forgiven him, and he would not have had to pay the price. You know, we as Christians today, and again, I just want to make an application. Sometimes we as Christians today think that we can hide from God. We think we can sin and get by with it, and nobody will know what we've done. I want to remind you tonight, sin messes up our fellowship with God. It doesn't mean we lose our salvation. I believe once we've asked Jesus to save us, that all our sins, even the ones we're going to commit after we get saved, are under the blood. They're paid for by the blood. So we're not going to lose our salvation, but it messes up our fellowship. And I'll give you an example to tell you what I'm talking about. When I was an eight or nine-year-old boy, I had a couple brothers, and we sometimes got rambunctious in the house. And I can remember this teacup set my mom had that she had sitting on a shelf in the living room. And I remember one time my middle brother and I were playing football in the living room. And I threw it. He missed. It was his fault completely, but he missed. And it broke one of the teacups. Now, we quickly went and got the Elmer's glue and glued it back together, and we turned it around so that the crack would be on the back of the cup. And it took my mom about 3 months to discover our transgression, but she found out. And I want to tell you, during that 3 months, we were miserable because we were always wondering. We knew she was going to find out, and we knew that we were going to be punished for what we did because we had been strictly warned, don't throw balls in the living room. And so we knew we were going to be punished when she found out. And so we lived in the anticipation of her finding out. And my mom was the type, she every once in a while she would take care of the corporal punishment, but most of the time she waited and told my dad, and he took care of the corporal punishment. In fact, Terry was telling me when we were smelling the light bulb, he said, this reminds me of when my dad came home and my mom told him how I messed up, and he whooped me. It sort of smelled like this, but anyhow. When we got punished not only for breaking the cup, but we got punished for covering it up. And I dare say that our punishment would have been a lot less severe if we had been honest when it happened, raised our hands and said, we messed up, we did something we shouldn't have done, we broke the cup, let us have it, because, you know. And it wouldn't have messed up the fellowship with our mom that we had for those 3 months because we just knew she was going to find out. And the same thing is true with us, with God. When we don't confess sin, and you know, and all of us are smart enough, we know that God sees everything. We know that God knows everything. And yet we still don't avail ourselves of 1 John 1:9, where the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we'd be a lot better off when we recognize sin in our life to just go ahead and confess it. Because you see, God don't knows what we do. And because he loves us, he will punish us. I mean, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He's just not going to let his kids get by with sin. He's not going to do it. And we'd be a lot better off to just go ahead and confess it and not live in anticipation. I mean, we lived those 3 months. Well, when is she going to find out? And what is Dad going to do? I mean, he loved to use the razor strap. I've told you about that. It's a leather belt about that thick, and it had two parts. And he'd pop it once, and you'd get smacked twice with the same pop. We knew it was going to come. And we lived in the fear of that day. And we would have been a lot better off, and we'd be a lot better off with God when we recognize sin in our life, when the Holy Spirit convicts us of something, if we just go ahead and confess it. All right, look at verse 12. Therefore, the children, and this is still God talking to Joshua, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. God said, Joshua, you want to know the reason you lost at Ai? You want to know the reason you ran from your enemies? You want to know the reason those 36 men got killed? Sin. Sin. You disobeyed me. And by the way, I will not be with you anymore until you get the accursed thing out of the camp. I mean, you can go into more battles, but don't expect me to be with you. Because I am not going to be with you anymore until you destroy the accursed thing. It's your choice. You can have Jerichos or Ai's. You can have great victories or great defeats. You can have my presence or you cannot have my presence. You got to choose whether you're going to get this thing, this sin, out of the camp or not. I was talking to one of our men yesterday, and we were talking about how we have a tendency to hang on to things of the world, and how sometimes God has to get the things of the world that he says that God says we should forsake and leave, and how we have a tendency sometimes to hang on to those things until God gets our attention and shows us that it's not worth hanging on to those things that we know that he wants us to let go of. And because we hang on to them, we miss his blessings. We miss his blessings. Because, you know, I don't know every sin that I have in my life. I don't. But I know the ones the Holy Spirit has convicted me of. I know the ones that the Holy Spirit has pointed out to me. Those are the ones that God, you know, again, through the Holy Spirit is telling me, now, I pointed it out to you, I convicted you of it, now you need to fix it. You need to get rid of it. That's what that verse that says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It's the iniquity that I know about. It's the iniquity I've been convicted about. It's the iniquity that the Holy Spirit has says, hey, I'm pointing it out to you. You need to get rid of it. You need to fix it. Now, it's my choice. God doesn't make me. Doesn't force me. I'm not a robot. I still have free will. I still get to make that decision. But I got the same decision that these folks had, that Joshua had. I can have Jerichos or Ai's. I can have the blessings of God, or his presence was withheld from me. And his blessings are withheld from me. And what foolish choices sometimes we make to hang on to the things of the world and miss the blessings of God. Because if God be for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? It says in Psalm 84, verse 10, I thought about this verse as I was studying. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'd rather have the presence of God in my life and his blessings than anything the world has to offer, regardless of how good it looks. Look at verse 13. Up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. So he says, get up, Joshua, sanctify the people. Get them to sanctify themselves. Get them to consecrate themselves. Get them to set themselves aside. Get them to say, we are going to obey God. We are going to be obedient to what God tells us to do. The sin was one man's. Only one man sinned, Achan. Yet everybody in the camp was instructed to sanctify themselves. Because you see, even if there is sin in the camp, even if it's only one person, everybody in the camp can help by getting closer to God. Sin's not yours. Sin's not yours. Sin's not yours. Sin may be somebody else, just one person. But everybody in the camp can help by getting closer to God. And again, I don't have time to go into detail, but just think about what happened in 1 Corinthians. One man's sin. And God came after the church through the writing of Paul. And as a result of the church dealing with that sin, and as a result of that church sanctifying themselves because of that one man's sin, the church at Corinth was made stronger. and the church at Corinth was reformed, because all the people they dealt with it on a personal basis. They drew closer to God. Verse 14. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the households which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. Let me just go ahead and read verse 15. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. God said, here's the method. Here's what I want you to do to find the guilty party. Again, he could have just told them it was Achan. But he said, I want you to bring all the tribes. I'll show you the tribe. I want you to bring all the families. I'll show you the family. I want you to bring all the households. I'll show you the households. I want you to bring man by man. I'll show you the man. God knows the guilty. He knows the innocent. He knows how to separate the guilty from the innocent. Again, as Joshua is going through this process, I still think that God's given Achan a chance to confess. I mean, you would think as the arrows got closer to him, oh, they picked my tribe. They picked my family. They picked my household. I mean, I don't know about you, but if I was Achan, I would feel the heat beginning to come. I would think, well, I would know. God knows. And again, I would hope that if I was in his place, I would raise my hand and say, hey, I'm the one that did it. I'm guilty. I confess, God, I ask for your forgiveness. But he didn't. His tribe was taken, his family was taken, his household was taken, and then man by man, he was taken. And then God said, okay, here's the punishment. Take him and everything he has, burn it. Now we know that they also stoned him. They threw stones at him. But his wife, his children, all his possessions were put in that valley and stoned and then burnt because he broke the covenant of God. He broke the thing that God told him not to do. He did it. You know, sometimes I think we don't realize how severe the punishment of God can be. I think we've lost sight of how severe God can punish a person, a family, a church, a nation. You know, he doesn't just slap us on the hands. Sometimes the punishment God brings is very, very severe. Sometimes the punishment that God brings, you know, when we're going through it, we look back and we say, man, I wish I would have fixed it before it came to this. I wish I would have fixed it before it came to this. And I'm sure Achan, he would say to us tonight, don't wait. If there's sin in the camp, and if it's you, get it right with God. Because the price that I had to pay far outweighed any value that I would have got from that gold, from that silver, from that Babylonian garment. So, glad you're here tonight. There's lessons in the Old Testament for us if we just listen. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.